Amen. I am fired up to be here. I love sharing His Word. It's our help. It's our hope. It's our change. Praise God. You know, you got to be very careful to not get caught up in the natural realm and what the natural realm is saying. You know, that's why a lot of people missed their encounter with God through Jesus. The Bible says they didn't recognize. Jesus wept. Remember, Jesus wept? And the Bible says that they didn't recognize the day of their visitation. Jesus in their midst, the plan of God taking place. Why? Because it didn't look spectacular. It looked normal. It looked like a carpenter, didn't it? It looked like a brother. It looked like a son. It looked like a regular Joe on the street, you know. And because of that, people missed out. And this can look so natural at times. It can look so unspectacular at times. But what comes from this place has the power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save you. Not only save you spiritually from hell, but save you in all areas of your life. And so we know that our part is to not be like the people in Mark chapter 6 that looked at him and said, there's just Joe Schmo the carpenter. There's just Jesus the brother. We're around him. And because it didn't really appeased their flesh or their minds, they missed out and they didn't show up with an attitude of hunger, right? Or expectation. Every time we come here, I come into this pulpit raring to go because I know it is help to you for your life, but I need you to be just as hungry as I am. Hallelujah. So let's get hungry. Let's receive what He has for us. Praise God. We don't want things to go back to normal before the coronavirus. We don't want to end up where we were. We want to be somewhere better. Praise God. I do want some things to get back to normal in, you know, functions of the church with children's ministries, midweek services, you know, getting rid of social distancing, bringing back fellowship, and those things will come, but we're going higher and better. Praise God. I want to be a part of the crew that didn't take a hit with this and end up farther back than where we were. I want to be out in front of some things. Praise God. Well, that's up to you. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, and of course we're going to pray and believe God. Hopefully you brought your Bibles. If not, we brought one for you in the form of, I think there's 60-some inch televisions. That's a big Bible right there. My goodness, try putting that in your purse. That's a big old Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. And this is how you're going to get people to come to church. You're going to say, I came to church and got to watch TV on a big screen. Oh, they'll come out then, man. I'll tell you, that'll get them here. Praise God. Come to church to watch TV. That sounds good. And especially when we add fellowship back, you say, I came to church, got to watch TV and eat food. I mean, and then we'll sandwich all the good stuff in there. We'll keep it from them until they get here and we'll blast them with the good stuff. Praise God. But Father, help us tonight. Lord, I understand that you use people on the earth. And Father, at times, the methods that you use and the way that you carry things out, it can seem so mundane. It can seem so repetitive. But Father, may we never take the attitude of mundaneness or repetitiveness when it comes to your word. Your word in the preaching and receiving of the word and the doing of it, Father, it is power in our lives to keep us, to sustain us, to heal us, to provide for us, to get us out of things, to get us into things, Father. So we don't look at this as normal tonight, Father. We're thankful, first of all, for your word. We thank you for the utterance tonight. Father, we're not magnifying me or my ministry or this church's name. We always magnify you and your word and your son. And so, Father, help us tonight. Speak to us, Lord. We need to hear some things, Father. May there be utterance. May there be boldness on tonight's message. And, Father, I thank you for impartations, revelations, for utterance, Father, from heaven, correction if need be. And Father, we are growing and we're going to get all that you have for us here on this earth. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, and this is not going to be just a single standalone message. I don't know yet how many messages it'll turn into, but it will be at least probably two or three, so at least a series or a mini series. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, you know, I sent that slick text out to you today just with a little preview, and you see tonight after we get into it, what we're talking about. But I said in the slick text, and you know, when I say that, it is a teaser in the sense of kind of let you know what's coming, whet your appetite a little bit. But there's no dramatics in it. There's no, I'm not trying to be sensational when I say in that slick text that there's a bullseye that we as Christians cannot afford to miss. You know, bullseye, you know, you shoot a bow, whatever, throwing darts, you want to hit the bullseye. Well, when it comes to this spiritual bullseye, you can't afford to be off on the edges. You can't afford to be out of the target. You need to be right in the bullseye. And so we're going to see what that is. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, that word follower means, yeah, we know we follow God, we follow Christ, we follow His teachings, but really what that word means in the Greek is an imitator. Be an imitator of God. What is the Bible telling you? Copycat God. Now, you don't realize, maybe because you don't get to sit down with many people, if how many people, and even in my own life, I've had to see this at times going through things and doing things wrong. If people would just copy God, they'd get God results. What are God results? God never failed. God never missed it. God never struggled. God never got into something He couldn't handle. God always was victorious. God always is victorious. He never misses it. He never falters. He never fails. If we would act like God, if we would talk like God, if we would think like God, we will have God results. You know, I was able to watch a little bit in one of the episodes. There was a 10-part documentary on the 1998 Chicago Bulls, which was Michael Jordan's last time that he played with the Bulls, and they called it The Last Dance. And they went through his whole career, and of course, Michael Jordan, 6 NBA titles, 6 NBA finals, MVPs, all these accolades and things. And then, of course, came a young guy when Michael Jordan was getting up towards his career by the name of Kobe Bryant. Some people call Kobe Bryant the best basketball player ever. He's at least in the top 5, if not the top 10 of almost everybody's top 10 list. Of course, Kobe Bryant, unfortunately, passed away not too long ago in a helicopter accident, but he was an amazing basketball player, and I loved what he said in the documentary. They said to him, he was talking about Michael Jordan, and he said, and a lot of, if you watch Kobe Bryant's game, a lot of the moves and different things that he did emulated what Michael Jordan did. Now, Kobe Bryant finished with 5 NBA championships, which hardly any basketball player in the history of basketball can say that, right? And Michael Jordan had one more than him, but anyways, Hall of Famer. And they interviewed him, and they said to him, he said, I don't like it when people talk about who would win in a one-on-one game between me and Michael Jordan. They said, people tell me, oh, Kobe, you'd beat him. He says, I don't want to hear any of that. He said, everything that I know and do is because of that man. I just watched him do what he did with his work ethic, with his moves. He asked him different things, like in all-star games when he was younger. How do you do this? Tell me about your turnaround shot. Tell me about your fadeaway. Tell me about your work ethic. He said, whatever he did, I did it. And it's amazing how parallel their careers really were. Even when you watch him, some of the moves, some of the accolades, some of the championships, and I love it. What did he learn? Copycat the one that knows how to do it right. He said, I don't have to try to figure this out. And now what does he get for it? Considered one of the best basketball players ever. Most, one of the people, the most championships in basketball in that arena. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to try to figure out life. We don't have to wonder and wander. We have a God that's not mysterious. There are some things we don't know about Him. Of course, we don't know everything. But He left us a whole book about Him, His ways, what He likes, what He wants, how to do things. He left us this whole manual of how to do it. You know how I know how to change my John Deere lawnmower oil? It's not because I'm smart mechanically. You know I'm not. It's not because I just have a knack for that. It's because I have a John Deere manual. And I don't have to go there and say, I'm not sure what oil to use. I'm not sure where the oil goes. I'm not sure how to drain it. I'm not sure how to do any of this stuff. No, I don't have to figure it out. It's already in the manual. Victory has been laid out for you in the Bible. And the Bible says, now, he wouldn't have tell you to follow him or copy him if he was mysterious. You can't follow and copy somebody that you can't ever get a glimpse of. That you don't know how they do things. No. God shows it. And so many times in situations, if people would not act like the devil, not act like doubt and unbelief, not act like the world, but would just act like God, they'd get God results. I love it that Kobe Bryant said, you know what? Michael Jordan has one of the best fall-away, fadeaway shots in the history of mankind, and that was a great addition to his game. I'm not going to try to figure out how to do this on my own. I'm just going to go to him and ask him, how do you do that? And he said that, and he said, I asked him how to do it. And he told him, I love that mentality. Follow the one that's doing it right. Praise God. This is helpful for me, you know. I grew up hunting all the time, but one thing that I am so not good at naturally that I would love to be good at is fishing. Now, maybe you think outdoors guy, I would, but my goodness, I'm getting tangled. I'm hooking myself. I'm not being able to catch the fish, you know, and I just never learned. And part of it is because of my dad, who I've mentioned. My dad was sports. You know, my dad with hunting was one thing, but man, could that guy fish. But when he would take me fishing, he had about this much patience with me when I was little. And so when I'd get my line tangled, instead of him being sweet and kind and patient, he'd flip out. And I just said, I'm done with this fishing stuff, so I don't know how to fish. But my father-in-law is a very good fisherman. He fishes for bass. My dad fished for walleye mostly. But he's very good at knowing how to tie the lures, knowing how to string up a pole, knowing how to do. Listen, I've learned. I keep asking him questions, and he's very humble about it, and he doesn't want to tell me when I'm doing stuff wrong. But I keep telling him, listen, I don't know anything about anything. I am literally watching you do everything because you're doing it right. You're catching fish. I don't need to figure this out by myself. What are you doing? Amen? So the Bible tells you, look at your father and imitate him. But here it gives us something very specific. Notice the end of the verse is not a period. That means in the original text, remember, the original text was not written in chapter and verse. It was written in letter form. So this means the thought is not over yet. And he says, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So, remember what the Bible says about God in 1 John chapter 4. It says, God is what? Love. God is love. The Bible tells us here, imitate God, and then it gives you specifics on how to imitate him. How do you imitate God? Walk in love. How God is how we should be. I love it. It tells you exactly how you are to walk out this life. If you are ever walking out anything in life that is outside the boundaries, now again, you might not know the boundaries, being new to this, or maybe deceived or ignorant to some things, but we're going to talk to you about what the God love boundaries are in this series. We won't get to it tonight as much. We're just kind of laying out what we want to set our sights on. But any time that you are not walking in the boundaries of the God kind of love, you are not following victory. You are not following the answers. Praise God. He tells you right off the bat, I'm love, walk in it. Walk in love. Follow me. I am love, the Bible says. Follow me. Do what I do when it comes to certain situations. Love is your answer. Praise God. Now, Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. You know, I use a lot of these stories and things to, you know, bring these illustrations out to you. And part of it, I think, is because I learn best when somebody's not just lecturing me, but giving me stories and illustrations that I can see these things. The illustrations to me brings it to life more for someone like me. Amen? And so that's probably the reason I preach this way and I'm led to go this way. But in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31, Paul the Apostle. Now, here's the thing about Paul the Apostle. We've mentioned these things before when it talks about praying in tongues. There's so much division in the body of Christ and so much criticism about that tongues business. But then I always say to you, hey, what did Paul say about it? Well, what did Paul say? Paul said, I thank God I pray in tongues all the time. And what do we always say about Paul? That if Paul was saying praying in tongues all the time, that's somebody that we should look at and take his words to heart, right? Paul the Apostle did more for God in his lifetime than we could do in 10 lifetimes. He was chosen, handpicked by the Father. We have half to two-thirds of the New Testament revelation because of the revelation God chose to give Paul. Paul stood before kings. Paul stood before mighty men and women of in the world naturally and was able to preach Jesus. He started churches, miracles, signs, and wonders. Basically, what I'm trying to say is Paul nailed it. Praise God. Not saying he's a perfect man, but my goodness, the testimony we have of Paul, he's one of the Hall of Famers up there I cannot wait to meet and say, thank you for your faithfulness. Praise God. So Paul was successful. Paul was victorious. Paul did things for Jesus. Paul got things done. Paul was handpicked. And so I think, just like Kobe Bryant had the mentality towards Michael Jordan, we probably should listen up. Isn't it sad when someone that's gone through things and knows how to do it, and they're speaking to someone that's younger and hasn't gone through it yet, and they dismiss them and say, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to do it my own way. Why? There's got to be an element of pride, but there's an element of stupidity there as well. Amen. You know, I told you not too long ago, my hunting life changed when I met an Amish guy by the name of Daniel Burkholder Jr. Remember? The guy that was at the archery shop that went to visit the hospital? The things I've learned from him in 4 years. You know, I walked into his archery shop, and I saw a deer on the wall that you only see those kind of deer on the TV. And if you ever get a chance in Chautauqua County, New York, to see one of the deer, many deer that he has, it's a deer of a lifetime, and he's got them all over. I mean, they literally go down that wall, over that wall, and up this wall. And then he took me over to his house one time, and he had them on that wall and that wall. He didn't have enough room to keep them in his house. They brought them to his archery shop. Huge deer. And so I started to observe him, started to watch him, started to see what he did when he went out in the woods, and it was different than what I did. And some of the things he told me to do, and just all sorts of different things. Well, I'll tell you what, when Daniel would say to me, Mike, you need this, I didn't question it. When he would say, this is what you need to do and what you need to have, I don't need to question it. I just look on the walls. Right? And then started getting, it's amazing, the last 4 or 5 years, my wall's gotten a lot less space on it. It's true, it has. It's been unbelievable the last 5 years, just what's happened with after I got connected with these people, you know, and I still haven't even got one in Ohio yet. And so when Paul says something about a subject, it would be wise for us to take stock in it and say, yes, sir. Yeah. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So Paul's about to talk to us about an excellent way that we should go. Amen? A more excellent way that we should go. I loved it. There's a lady, you've heard me talk about her. I'm going to tell on her, Grandma Alice in the South Dayton Church. Now, Grandma Alice is a character. If you've ever met Grandma Alice in the South Dayton Church, if you're watching, Grams, I'm sorry I'm telling off on you again, but there's new people all the time, and they need to hear these stories. And she's a character. You say, what kind of a character? Well, this will kind of clue you in to Grandma Alice. Remember when I was locked down in my appendix and they had the bed alarms on me because I wasn't able to move and get out of bed, but I wanted to get out of bed? She taught me as a former nurse how to disable those things. And so I was able to do that in the middle of the night. But also Grandma Alice one night sent me a text message and it asked me if I wanted to come spend the night with her. Well, I was alarmed. And I texted back. I said, would you like me to bring popcorn? And then she realized she didn't text her granddaughter, but she texted her pastor. And the next thing out of her and the text message was when I said, do you want me to bring popcorn? She said, yes, and your wife and your son and your daughter and your daughter. Bring everybody, not just you, you know. But that's Grandma Alice. But Grandma Alice had a wonderful husband named Chuck who came to the church and got born again, praise God, before he went home to be with Jesus. But I went and visited him before he went home, not too long before he went home to be with Jesus, at the hospital where he was at, or the place, I can't remember exactly what spot this was, if he had been transferred out of the hospital at this point. But we had a conversation, and Chuck was a truck driver, he had rode motorcycle, he had all been all around. And I told him how I had been going from my house to South Dayton. Well, when you drive as much as I drive, and sometimes you want to be able to get as much time as you can to at home before you have to drive, you want to find the best and fastest route. Well, I told him how I've been going for a few years, and Chuck said, why are you going that way? He said, don't make that left turn in Kennedy and go through Ellington like I have. You're adding 10 minutes to your drive. Keep going straight and take a left over Waterboro Hill, and you'll get to the same spot. And it changed my life. He showed me a more excellent way. I don't know the way you're going, but I'm about to show you a more excellent way that will bless you and bring you greater revelation, greater blessings from the kingdom of God. It says here in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, remember he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. Now, the King James says charity, but if you look that Greek word charity up in a concordance, you can do that on your own, it will be the Greek word agape. For some reason, everywhere else that word agape was written in the Greek, it's translated into the English as love. So just if you have a newer Bible, maybe an NIV, a New King James Amplified, it will place love there. So when I change out charity for love, it's not wrong. That's the subject he's talking about here. So he says, though I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not love, he says, I've become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. What's he saying? He says, I have the ability to speak with eloquence. Beautiful sounds. But if it's not done with love, it's just like a cymbal being tink, tink. That's not very beautiful. That's not very glorious. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, what's he talking about? Spiritual gifts. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, could remove is the key there. He says, if I have not love, I am nothing. Do you see that there? And we'll talk about that most likely in this series. When he talks about faith, he says, I have enough faith to remove mountains. But if I don't have love, the mountains ain't moving. Amen. Paul is saying, I have all these things. Love, love, love. Why? What's he saying? More excellent way. What's love more excellent than? The way of faith. The way of prophecy. The way of spiritual gifts. It's of speaking angelic, speaking, and then look what he goes on to say. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that sounds like a good thing to do. And though I give my body to be burned, what's that? Becoming a martyr. He says, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Why? Love is the more excellent way. Amen. And then he goes on and talks about love, but notice what he says here in these verses. Now, I'm just going to read this to you before we go down any further. You can just mark this down. But what does Galatians 5 and verse 6 say? It says, faith worketh or is activated and energized through love. That's why he's saying, my faith's big enough to remove mountains, but if I don't have love, you know, you can have You can have a bulldozer or a big piece of machinery that can move a lot of heavy dirt, can move a lot of heavy things. But if you don't have fuel in that machine, it's just going to sit there on your property. Paul says, I have faith. I could remove mountains. But then Galatians 5 tells us, if you don't have love, your faith isn't being fueled. Love is the more excellent way. Real quick, flip over. I will have you flip here to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Glory to God. The more excellent way can't be overlooked. Now look at this. He says, above all things. What's all things mean? All things. Above all things. There's those King James translators again. Have fervent, now that word is the word agape in the Greek. You look that up for yourself. Have fervent charity or love amongst yourselves, for love will cover a multitude of sins. What's he saying? Above anything else. Now, we've had another verse that sounds like this. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, it would seem like, remember what Ephesians 6:16 says, take the shield of faith above all, that you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And you might think to yourself, well, the Bible's confusing. In Ephesians, it tells me to take the shield of faith above all. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says to take love. But remember, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, he's telling you above all the armor of God. The breastplate, right? The sword, the helmet. He said above all those things, faith is what you need. But here it trumps the shield of faith. Because what's the shield of faith? An all thing. And he says, above even that, the thing you need to make sure you're striving for is to have fervent love amongst yourself. Why? Without fervent love, there is no shield of faith. Amen. There's no blessings coming your way. And he says, above all, this needs to be in your life. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. What are we doing? Remember the slick text. There's a bullseye. And what do we say? We're going to set our sights on the bullseye tonight. Right? So we can then go forward and start to hit the bullseye. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Love, 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 love. But look what it says here. Love never fails. Why does God never fail? Because God is the very thing that can't fail. Why does God tell you to imitate him and walk in love? Because if he can get you walking in love, he can get you walking in victory. Praise God. It's true. Love never fails. Love is the way to victory. Now, do y'all remember? I'll just say it this way. It's foolish when Christians say, I'm offended. You're a fool. You're choosing the playbook of a loser. Well, I'm bitter and I'm holding a grudge. You're not very wise. I'm standing in unforgiveness. Because of this, you're not doing the right thing. Love is the roadmap to victory. Do you remember the Super Bowl when the New England Patriots played the Seattle Seahawks? And if you don't remember that Super Bowl, remember that the Patriots had just scored and Seattle went down on a miracle drive, and there's like 30, 40 seconds left, and it's first and goal from the five. And the Seahawks have a running back whose nickname is Beast Mode. I'm guessing Beast Mode did not get his nickname because he's easy to tackle. Right? They called me Wheels when I was younger, not Beast Mode, because Wheels ran away from everybody as fast as they could. Beast Mode runs through everybody as hard as he can. So they got Beast Mode. And they handed the ball to Beast Mode on first down and goal from the 5-yard line. Now they're down, they need a touchdown, and there's times running out, and if they can score a touchdown, they are Super Bowl champions. And they hand the ball to Marshawn Lynch on first down, and he takes it 4 yards on the first carry down to the 1-yard line. Now Marshawn Lynch, a.k.a. Beast Mode, his career average per carry is 4.2 yards. They have second down from the 1-yard line. They need to go 1 yard. 1 yard. And they have 3 chances to give it to a guy who over a 10-year some career, every time he touches the ball, averages 4 yards. They need 1. And the play before, he got him 4 yards. If I'm the coach, and I got a guy by the name of Beast Mode in my backfield who averages 4 yards a carry, and you need only 1 yard, and he just the play before got me 4, and I got 3 tries for 1. I am giving him the ball 3 straight times until Beast Mode gets into the end zone and wins me a Super Bowl. But their coach got cute, or silly, or ignorant, or not very smart. You know what a Christian does? The same exact thing. When they enter into bitterness and grudge and unforgiveness and strife and offense, they all of a sudden have lost their stinking minds. They lost their minds. Pete Carroll of the Seattle Seahawks, all of a sudden, what we would like to call, forgive my slang, a brain fart. I don't think I've ever said that word in 10 years from the pulpit. But you can see I'm in front of the pulpit, so that's probably why it came out. Back here, more dignified up here, you never know what's going to be said. All of a sudden, he loses his mind. And he drops back Russell Wilson to pass the football on the 1 yard as Beast Mode is standing in the backfield. And they throw an interception, and it's a miracle interception, and the Patriots win another Super Bowl. And you can hear some of the players as they're coming off the field, and the cameras and the microphones pick them up. Why didn't we give it to Marshawn? Why are we throwing in that play? Why didn't we give it to Beast Mode? Why are you holding a grudge? Why do you choose to be offended? Why do you choose to walk in unforgiveness? Why do you choose to engage in strife? Why do you choose to backbite? Why do you choose to talk behind people's back? It's not the way of victory. Do you see it, people? It's the more excellent way. Glory to God. Love is the more excellent way. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Well, actually, Kim, I go to chapter 13 and verse 13 first. Let's, before we go to this, I want you to see what else Paul said about it. He said, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. He says, but the greatest is love. Glory to God. Now look what he says, chapter 14, 1. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts by which you prophesy. But notice what he said to follow after. Now let me read that to you in the Amplified Bible. If we have that, we can pull that up. You ready for this? Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Now here we go. Remember what Pastor Mike said. We're going to set our sights on it. The what? The bullseye. Make it, what? Love, your aim. Your great quest. Wow, do you see that there? He says, eagerly pursue it. Follow after and seek to acquire this love. Make it, love, your aim. He didn't say make faith your aim. He didn't say make prosperity your aim. See, faith, prosperity, he didn't say make healing your aim. He said make love your aim. The bullseye you can't afford to miss is love. Because when you miss love, it affects your faith. When you miss love, it affects your money. When you mix love, it affects your health. When you miss love, it affects your favor. God can't move in those circumstances. And Paul said, make it your aim. In fact, he said, what? He said, eagerly pursue it. Now listen to what The Message Bible says, I love it, it brings it really clear. It says, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does, the Bible says in the Message Bible. He says, go after it. Pursue it like your life depends on it. What's that mean? You can't afford to live without it. Oh, people pursue other things that way, right? They do. People pursue recreation as if they can't live without it. Pursue medicine. Pursue other things. He says, pursue love like your life depends on it. Go after it. Pursue it. Aim. What are we doing? We're setting our sights on it. Now, he says here, we're going to go back to aim right before we close. I'm almost done here. He said to go after love. Well, what do we learn about love? Love never, 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 never fails. It's never failed. Love always leads to victory. Amen, it does. Now, what did he say here? He said to go after it, to pursue it. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I played a lot of video games. And one of the video games, in a lot of video games, you'll see some sort of special reward or something. I'll just use Mario Brothers as one. It was the first video game I really played besides, you know, Atari. But Mario Brothers came, and there was Super Mario and Luigi running around. And you'd bonk your head up on the brick, and a star would come popping out and bouncing around. And if you would go after the star and get the star for a period of time, as long as you had the star, you were untouchable. You were invincible. What am I trying to say? You couldn't lose. The little turtle things that throw turtles at you, and the little flying things that try to hit you and make you die, you could run right into them. You could run, you were untouchable, invincible. But you had to go after that force. It came out of the rocks or out of the whatever you bumped your head on, and it started bouncing around. And if you let it go off screen, it's gone. But when it bounces, you run and jump and try to get it and then become untouchable. The Bible says to pursue this invincible, untouchable, unfailing force called love. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now remember this in the Amplified. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14:1 in the Amplified. And we'll close here. Now, I will say this before I mention this. If you are a person, first of all, that is so anti-hunting, this might not be the church for you, because a lot of my stories and things and analogies, it would cut most of my material completely out of the way. If you need to just plug your ears during some of these stories, I'm not trying to be crude or shove it down your throat. It's just part of my life. It's what I do. And so I have a lot of these stories. But again, not trying to offend anybody. You say, Pastor, it's bad to hunt. Well, you should take that up with God, because he told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. I have scripture for it. Talking about an animal. Rise up, okay. Kill it, that's hunt it, and then eat it. Yeah. Praise God. So you're just outside the will of God if you're against it. Yeah. Of course, a lot of that's tongue in cheek, but anyways, that's what we talk about. But I want to show you something here. It says, go eagerly pursue, seek to acquire this love. Now look at this. Make it your aim. There's a big bullseye, big target in life, but on a big target, there's lots of spaces to hit. The bullseye is where you want to hit the target. He says, I'm going to tell you in life what to hit, what to make your aim. Make your aim what? Love. You know why it's important for us to set our sights on this? Because everything else falls into place when we hit the bullseye. You know, I grew up, and I always bring my dad up, and I am not disparaging him. In fact, I tell you, the more inappropriate I am and tell bad stories about him, the happier and more proud of me he actually is. As backwards as that is, that's a true story. That's just you'd have to know him and be around him to know that that's true. He thinks it's a funny, good time. But I grew up hunting, and just the way he grew up hunting, you know, it wasn't like, I never had a talk of the appropriate spot of ethically where to hit a deer. In fact, all I saw were deer running through the woods, shot in the leg, shot in the rear end, running for their lives. I mean, it was just like carnage in the woods. Like, and it turned me off for a while. And I went hunting with a friend in 2001. I was at a class at JCC, and my friend Eric Briggs said, "Why don't you come?" He called me Mikey. He said, "Mikey, why don't you come hunting with me tonight?" I don't know. I'm not really into it. Archery hunting. My dad had kind of turned me off to archery hunters. He said archery hunters just stick all the deer with arrows in their bodies and stuff. You know, just had stereotypes and things that weren't true about archery hunters. In fact, what I found is diehard archery hunters are some of the most ethical and people of conservation. It takes a lot more time to get good with the bow. You have to spend and practice. There's just a lot more that goes into it. Not saying that a gun hunter can't be as careful and ethical. I'm not saying that, but I find on the balance, more of the archery hunters are than the majority of the gun hunters. Anyways, he says, "Come with me." Well, I told you, I went hunting that one night and it hooked me. I'd never seen a deer walk through the woods not running for its life. Not scared out of its mind. It was just naturally feeding in a nice early October night in Pennsylvania, down in Lander, Pennsylvania. Watched it come under an apple tree and just feed. And I thought, I already know my obsession with deer. I got to watch a deer in its natural environment. It was so wonderful. So I spent that year with him learning. I bought a bow, learning, and he taught me these things. He taught me, and again, my picture of when you shoot a deer, and again, I'm not trying to be graphic here, when you shoot a deer is you just stick it with an arrow and hope the thing dies and it's going to be a miserable death. That's not how it is at all. He told me there's a sweet spot that you want to practice to be able to hit. And when you hit it, it's the most ethical, least pain that a deer will ever experience, more than a gun, because a gun, scares them with the impact, loud, all that stuff. And so I practiced all year long. And so much so, what happened was, again, before, I would have gone out with a bow and not known where to hit. And when you don't hit the sweet spot of a deer, that's what turns into a mess. Right? You hear all the time of wounded animals that don't get found, or how many shots you had to put in, it messed up the meat, so much of the deer's ruined. Why? Not hitting the bullseye. That's how a lot of Christians' lives look. They're not hitting the bullseye. They're running around with an arrow stuck in them. They're running around with a wound. Didn't hit the sweet spot. In fact, so much so, just to kind of tell you, to help you with hunting, the first deer I ever killed. Now, I've not seen this since, because the deer I've killed after have been older with a bow, and they don't stick around when they're hit by something, pain or no pain. Their natural reaction of a deer is to run. Well, I had shot a younger deer, and the arrow hit, went through, and the deer jumped up and made a noise just because it was like it's eating, and then all of a sudden it was startled. It jumped up and made a noise. Now, the arrow went clean through the deer. And this is not an exaggeration. First deer ever shot with a bow. Hole on one side, hole on the other side. What's happening? Blood. But here's the thing. What did the deer start doing? Started feeding again. Had no idea. You ever cut your finger and you don't even really feel it?
Yeah.
The deer had no idea what had happened to it, and actually got another mouthful of the grass he was eating as I watched an arrow that just zipped right through the thing. And the deer starts eating again, had no idea, till all of a sudden its eyes closed, it got wobbly, and bam, went down. No pain at all. Why? Hit the sweet spot. Now, I'm not trying to be graphic. I'm trying to bring out a point here. For years, I saw deer not hitting the sweet spot. And I saw them running around wounded, and I saw the carnage, and I saw all the fallout that came from it. That's the way Christians are living their lives. They've not set their sights on love and practice love to hit love and the blessings that come from love. I'll tell you what. Every time you hit a deer, I've never not recovered a deer or had problem finding a deer that I hit in the sweet spot, in the bullseye. No, it's clockwork. Most of them you see fall right in front of your eyes, or at least hear them go down. It's when you don't hit the sweet spot that the fallout comes. And the sweet spot of our lives is love, people. Paul says, put your aim or your sights on love. So, what we're going to do, because until you know what the sweet spot is, because we've seen, okay, it's love, but now let's get more detailed. Just like with a deer, what do you do? Here's the sweet spot, but why is that the sweet spot? Oh, okay, now you look behind and they show you the anatomy of a deer. Here's why it's the sweet spot. And so going forward next week, say, okay, we're going to put our aims. We know now we're going to put the target of up with bullseye of love, but we want to get a 10 ringer right in the center, and we got to know exactly what we're shooting at. Because so many people have a wrong idea of what love is, and they mix up human love with the God kind of love, and they walk in the human love, and they don't realize they're off the target. They're not in the sweet spot, because human love is not the same as the God kind of love that you and I are called to walk in. So what are we doing? We're preparing you for victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, hopefully I didn't make you too queasy. Hopefully you're blessed. And if you walk out of here, I'm just going to tell you how the devil will work with you. If you walk out of here and all you remember is that hunting story and the blood and the young, the devil has deceived you. He wants to take your eyes off the bullseye. The whole story was love, love, love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Lord, we are blessed. We're so thankful for what you've given us, for the Holy Ghost to help us. Father, we have our marching orders. Father, we have our target. We have our aim. Our sights are set on love, and we aim to hit it. 10-ringer, bullseye, dead center in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you over these next few weeks. Things will be revealed in us. Things will come to the surface. For Father, you said when there's darkness, light exposes that darkness. And at times, we don't even know that we're missing the target. I didn't even know growing up hunting that you just there was a certain spot to hit a deer. And a lot of Christians just don't know that they're missing the mark and they're walking in darkness. But the light of the Word will expose those things. Things will come forth. Father, we'll be able to make adjustments. We'll be able to make little tweaks in these next coming weeks. And Father, we'll walk out of here different. We choose the playbook of victory, which is the play of love. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, before we close the service, if there's anybody in here, ask yourself this question. And this goes for the people that are watching online right now. If today were your last day on planet Earth, where would you go? If you can't say, Pastor, I know that I'd go to heaven, then you need to receive Jesus. Because Jesus came to the earth and purchased heaven or eternal life for you. And it's easy to receive that. It's not through church attendance. It's not through good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. It's by what the Bible says in John 3:16, believing in him, calling on his name, Romans 10 tells us. So if you're here, is there anyone here with heads bowed and eyes closed? You can say, Pastor Mike, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven if today were my last day on planet Earth. Is there anybody that fits that category? Would you raise your hand if you're not sure that you'd go to heaven? If you are, great. And just because you messed up or had a bad month, bad week, bad year, he didn't take that away from you. I'm pretty sure everybody in here is born again, but I like to give people a chance. But if you're watching online and you can say, Pastor, I fit that category. I have not received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe in him, but I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. It's simple. Romans 10 and verse 9 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So it's two places. It has to be found in your heart, belief, and the confession with your mouth. So if you're alone right now or get alone sometime and say, I want to receive this Jesus you're talking about, it's that simple. Look those verses up. John 3:16, Romans 10:9, Romans 10:13, John 14:6. He's made it so simple. And just cry out to him from your heart and say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you're real. I might not understand everything, but I believe in you. And I ask you to come into my heart. I believe you died and rose again. Come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll do his part. You'll be saved. Heaven will be yours. God will be your Father. And then your next step is plant in a Bible-teaching church. Get under a pastor that will preach the Bible to you. Praise God. And start doing the Bible and watch your life change. Let's just give him praise. Not just token praise. Real praise from our hearts. Thanking him. We have a bullseye to hit. Glory to God. We praise you, Father. We magnify you. We glorify you in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. Now, before we dismiss, we're going to take up our offering, and we'll, as you go out of the service, you can put that in. But go to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you for your faithfulness to give. Glory to God. Not only are you blessing the church, but you're blessing your own life through seed time and harvest. I want to read a verse here and then tell you, again, another little story. But don't worry, there's no blood involved with this one. Or holes, or arrows, or gunshots. And I know you're thinking, about time you got off that subject. But anyways, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, Paul saying to the church, this I say to you, he which soweth sparingly or a little bit, he says, is going to reap a little bit. He which soweth bountifully will reap bountifully. What's he saying here? Give small, reap small. Give big, reap big. And he uses it in the terms of agricultural terminology through sowing and reaping, and farmers understand this. I was on my bike today. I have a 12-mile loop that I do around my house, and every time I go, I'll set my stopwatch to try to beat my time, and it's full of real steep hills and just a real good workout. And I was going up one of the big hills today, and I have on my bike a little speedometer, a little computer thing on there. It tells you miles per hour, tells you how many miles you've gone. Your odometer tells you time and different things like that. And I was going up a hill, and the thought occurred to me as I was going up this hill, and I've got it now where I've gone so much on this ride that certain parts, I know what normally my miles per hour is, going up a hill or going down a straightaway or going down a big hill. I have in my mind little markers of what I'd like to get, how I need to go faster, things like that. Anyways, I'm going up the hill, and this is a really steep hill, and I'm struggling to go just 4 miles an hour up this real steep hill. And I know that on the best night that I ever, my best time I ever got, I remember that part of that hill, because that hill is a big part of the time that's going to help me either make or break this ride, that I was hitting 4.6. Today, I don't know if it was wind, the heat, whatever it was, I was struggling to go 4, and I had the thought in my head, I really would like to break my time record today. But as I was going up the hill, I looked at my speedometer, like, oh, but I'm 0.6 miles per hour, and over an hour-long ride or 12-mile ride, it's going to add up to minutes. And the thought was, I want to break that record. Then I saw it's 4 miles an hour, and I knew, I'm going to have to put out more to reap that. And the thought came to me, it's just about the numbers. I'll never break that record if that number stays 4.0 on this up this hill. I won't be able to make that time up. And it's all about the numbers. And then this verse came into my heart. So many people, oh, you need more. Oh, you want more. It's all about the numbers. If the numbers are constantly small and the same, you're constantly going to get small, same harvests. When the numbers get a little bit bigger and change, your harvest will change. I can want a better time all I want, but if I stay at 4 miles an hour when I know up that hill on my record breaking night I was doing 4.6, then I'm going to have to do something different to get a different result. Amen. If you always do the same thing, you'll always get the same results. Isn't that the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting something different. Well, I want more. Pastor talks about prosperity. When's the last time you sowed sacrificially? When's the last time you went above and beyond what your brain was telling you to do? And what fear and the checkbook and your bills are telling you to do. You need more, you want more, but you just keep going 4 miles an hour and getting the same time that's not getting any different. You gotta stretch, people. Now, I'm not saying all the time you empty your bank account. I'm not saying that. But he's telling us a principle that we need to know. Sow small, reap small. Sow bigger, reap bigger. Amen? Praise God. I mean, that's just as easy as I can put it. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, thank you for this word tonight. Lord, we thank you as we give. The word is true. The windows of heaven are open for the tither. Father, harvest and increase comes back to us. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, Father, running over. Father, I thank you for increase, not so we can be selfish with it, but so that we can be a bigger blessing to what you've called us to do. And Father, we just call all the needs of Family Church Allegheny met Abundance is ours. Overflow is ours. Increase is ours. More than enough is ours. And Father, we give you the praise. We give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. If you need prayer, come on up. If not, you are dismissed. Praise God.
Put him under. Come on, say it with me. Say, put him under your feet.
Come on, do it.
Put him under your feet.
Are you getting a witness out?